it up there?
Yeah, there you go. So you can either follow in your Bibles or follow on there. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him, and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that it is said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here.
Thanks, guys. So, Everything that we'll be talking about today is touched based on in this chapter. And before I begin, I'd just like to open with some prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you have made your life available to us. And Lord, as we look at that today, I pray that you will open up all our eyes to know you more, that knowledge that may be in our heads and not in our hearts yet will sink down into our hearts, Lord, and that we will live out the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now just give me a second to get set up here because our pulpit's being repaired at the moment. There we go. So, where I would like to begin is in John 14, verses 5 to 6. John 14, verses 5 to 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Thomas asks him, "How are we supposed to know how to follow you? How are we supposed to know the way?" And another way to rephrase what he is asking is, "Jesus, what is the means by which we may follow you?" And Jesus answers, "The way, the means by which you may follow me is me." So Jesus is the means by which we follow him. Next he says, "And the truth." And soon after that, "No one comes to the Father but through me." No one comes to the Father but through me. In that he is making no suggestions, but that this is an absolute truth, an objective truth, that he himself is objective truth because he says, "I am the truth, and no one can come to the Father but through me." It's not based on what we agree with, what we disagree with, or how we feel. It's based on the objective truth of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "I am the life." Now, what would be the opposite of this? Well, the opposite would mean that we would be lost, believing a lie, and that we would be spiritually dead. Jesus said that he is life. Let's look at John 17, verses 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given to him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, this verse implies that this life that Jesus is talking about begins in this life on earth and then continues on into eternity and is experienced greater in eternity. Now, look at John 14, verse 19. "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." And then John 14, verse 12 shows us a little picture of what this will look like. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. By this scripture here, we see that this life that Jesus is talking about is not inactive, but is full of activity. And this life is made available to us through the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, verses 16 to 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now go to Romans 8, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Then if you skip down to Romans 8, verse 9 to 11, it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, I think the question a lot of us have sometimes is, why do many of us Christians not experience this? This abundant life that is spoken of so much in the Scripture. Some of you might be sitting here already sick of what I'm saying, just because you've heard it so much. But that doesn't mean that it's true, or that it's not true. So whether it be the cares and the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desires for other things, they all cause us to quench the Holy Spirit. As a result, I believe much of the knowledge that we have of this life that we're talking about is more in our heads than in our hearts. Something that has been encouraging to me lately is to look at how Christ lived this life. And now, I know that some of you, and lots of us, think, well, why would I look there? He was God. Of course he could live life. Well, I don't think we quite understand that well. So I'd like to take a look at his incarnation. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now it says here that, I lost my spot. There we are. It says here that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, the words taking a form here means that which has been made in the likeness of something. Now, in order to help us interpreting this, I think 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 47 helps. I don't have it up there, so I'll give you a little bit of time to turn your Bibles if you want to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 47. It says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, or the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven." The reason I think that this helps us interpret the phrase in Philippians taking the form is because it calls Jesus the last Adam and the second man, which would mean that part of Jesus' job on earth was to fulfill what God had intended man to be from the beginning. So that means that Christ would have had the same nature that Adam did before he fell into sin. Now, with that in mind, looking at the word emptied in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8. The word empty in the Greek literally means empty, so there's not a whole lot of we can do with that. So then the thing that to ask is, what did he empty of himself? What did he empty of himself? From my understanding of what I've read in the scriptures, I believe that what he emptied himself of was his rights. His rights to be worshipped. His rights to rule. His rights to command. And this one might take you for a loop. His rights to use his godly powers that would void his experience as man. His rights to use his godly powers that would void his full experience as man. Now, before you start throwing tomatoes at me and walking out the doors, there is a reason why I go this far with that one. We're going to look quickly at Hebrews 4, verse 15, and James 1, verse 3. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Then, in James 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." So in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Hebrews 4, 15, we know that Christ can sympathize with us because he was tempted in the same way we are, but yet it says in James 1, verse 13, that God can't be tempted. In order for this to be true, the powers that would have prevented Jesus from being tempted, he gave up his rights to use those so that he could fully experience the nature of man and yet be without sin and yet still be God. Now, we have some candles here. Now, imagine this candle was an incense candle. And it creates an aroma in the room when it's burning, even when it's not burning. Now, if I take a lid and screw it on top, you can't smell it anymore, but it hasn't changed what it is. And in this way, Christ didn't change who he was, but he gave up those rights. He put a lid on them for that time. So, according to that, this would mean that everything Jesus did, said, his lifestyle in and of itself would have all been a result of him fully, unbrokenly, relying and trusting on the Father to do it through him. Look at John 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And then look at John 5, verse 19. It says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, that means that in the same manner that Christ recognized that apart from the Father he could do nothing, that we are called to follow his example. Now, I'd just like to do an bird's eye view of John 4 or 14. So this is John 14. In red, I have highlighted the actions that are not to be present in the Christian walk. In yellow, I have highlighted the actions that are to be present in the Christian walk. We have believing, knowing, coming, seeing. In verse 12, believing results in doing the works of Jesus, which is in the second paragraph halfway down. In verse 15, loving Jesus results in keeping his commandments. And in verse 28, which is on the far end there, just below the red, it says that loving Jesus results in rejoicing. Loving Jesus results in rejoicing. Now, in all honesty, I am still learning this alongside most of you here. So what I would like to do is go to someone who can explain this much better than I can. Just give me a second. I'm getting very thirsty here. Adam, could you pull up that book now? Or AJ? So I'm going to be speaking from or reading a portion of a book called The Saving Life of Christ. It's written by a guy named Major Ian Thomas. Now, just a little bit of background on this person. The Major was in the British Expeditionary Force in Belgium at the outset of World War II and took part in the evacuation at Dunkirk. He also spent time during the war in France, Italy, and Greece. And he is known to be the founder of the Cape and Ray Bible Schools, otherwise known as Torchbearers. And the reason I mention this is because it helps us relate to him a little bit more in the sense that he knows what it was like to have 1,000 things coming at you at once. He had a huge responsibility. And I think lots of times we get lost in having so much coming at us. And so I'm going to be reading from page 20 and page 21. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. In other words, you can do no more without him than he could do without the Father. But how much could the Father do through the Son? Everything. For he was available to all that the Father made available to him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, John 13, verse 3a, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, Colossians 1, verse 19. How much then can Jesus do through you and me? Everything. He is limited only to the measure of our availability to all that he makes available to us. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 10a. What then is the faith that releases divine action? How may you be saved by his life as you have already claimed to be saved by his death? This is the critical question of the Christian experience. And the answer is simple. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1, verse 17c. Faith in all its sheer simplicity, faith that takes God precisely at his word, faith that simply says, thank you, If you are to know the fullness of life in Christ, you are to appropriate the efficacy of what he is in you, as you have already appropriated the efficacy of what he has done, dying on the cross. Relate everything, moment by moment as it arises, to the adequacy of what he is in you, and assume that his adequacy will be operative. And on the basis of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, you are exhorted to rejoice evermore. You are to be cheerful, for you are to have solid grounds upon which to rejoice. Again, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. And here the word, pray, does not mean to beg or to plead as if God were unwilling to give, but to simply expose by faith every situation as it arises to the all-sufficiency of the one who indwells you by his life. Can any situation possibly arise in any circumstances for which he is not adequate? Any pressure, promise, problem, responsibility, or temptation for which the Lord Jesus himself is not adequate? If he be truly God, there cannot be a single one. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1, verse 4. And of this, his resurrection life, we are made partakers. This being so, applying his adequacy by faith to every situation as it arises will leave you with no alternative but to obey the injunction of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In how many things? In everything, without exception. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If there is any situation from which you are not prepared to step back in recognition of the total adequacy of Christ who is in you, then you are out of the will of God. You are asserting by your action and by your attitude that he has nothing to give you for that situation, which you do not have in yourself. This is the very negation of dependence, and you disobey the injunction of verse 19, quench not the Spirit. For the office of the Holy Spirit is to make known to you and to make experiential to you all that Christ is in you. This, of course, is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To allow the Holy Spirit to occupy the whole of your personality with the adequacy of Christ. This is the sublime secret of drawing upon the unlimited resources of deity. Wow, that's a mouthful. What he is saying here, along with what is evident in Scripture, is that trusting God is not only to be a series of events that you can point out in your life, but it is to be a lifestyle. Not that we won't make mistakes. I know he did. I know all of us do. But that there is much more to the Christian life than we often experience. Now, as I close, I would just like to leave two things with you this week. The first one is John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And then, just a portion of the book that I just read. Relate everything, moment by moment as it arises, to the adequacy of what he is in you, and assume that his adequacy will be operative. I hope this is helpful to you, because it is helpful to me, and I know I have a long ways to go.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of
please stand again with us. If you'd like the music, it's 319 in your hymn books. 319. There's power in the blood, amen.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? Wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sins are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily its praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood.